So it's a tradition in the season of Lent that we don't get to say the word hallelujah. Someone will one day explain that to me. I'm not exactly certain why that is, but clearly we've been missing that word, and so we've said it a lot, and we may, well, we're going to say it some more. So just be prepared and have fun with it. I want to make one really important note about the scripture that Elaine just read. And that is that the people that were at the tomb, that went to the tomb, there are three women. There's Mary, there's another Mary, there's a woman by the name of Jonas, and then it says, and the other women. I want you to note, men, that it was a lot of women there at the tomb, and it is the men that were cowering there somewhere in an upper room. That's not what the sermon's about, but I just want to call attention to that reality, because it's a reality that we need to hear again and again and again and again as to where truth is able to reside and where we tend to dismiss that truth way too often. So it was ironic to me that I really started and turned my attention to this sermon on Thursday at the same time that I was also turning my attention to preparing us for our Monday-Thursday evening service that we had, and it was a time that, as I'm preparing particularly for Maundy Thursday, is that we're looking at an event, as we retell that story of Thursday night, that it is an event that really articulates a very us versus them world. Jesus is about to be betrayed. Jesus is about to be tried. He's about to be crucified. He's about to be killed. All in a world that pits an us, a very powerful us, versus a very weak them. And what was ironic is, as I was thinking through these us versus them thoughts, I happened to be turning on the radio, as many of us did on Thursday morning, because that happened to be the day in which the Mueller report was dropping to the public. And certainly, if there was a tale of us versus them, that is clearly, as the coverage went on through the day, what that was a tale of. Depending upon your political persuasions, as you listened to the story being told, it really was not about the fact that a foreign government had interfered in our elections and had been doing so since 2014 and had been very successful at it and had done the same in Great Britain and had tried to do the same in France. It was not about that. What was being reported was what moment in which somebody got, right? That's how the reporting was. So depending on what your political persuasion was, you were listening to that report and the reporting of that report in terms of, were you going to hear exoneration, which is a fancy word for saying our us wins over your them, or were you going to hear a story of collaboration and corruption, which is another way of saying our us wins over your them. And that's when it was the coverage went back and forth, not about the substance really, but about who was, which us was going to prevail over which them. And maybe it's because we have this plethora of social media that is now a part of our life that helps us, that has created a very polarized world, an us versus them world. Maybe it's the fact that over the last generation or so, we've seen a certain amount of greed and rapaciousness that has risen to the top, that has created fewer haves and more have-nots than ever before. Maybe it is that divisiveness that has created this divide of us versus them. But the reality is, throughout history, if you're going to look throughout history, you are going to find a history that is defined in many ways by us versus them. Theologians Brian McLaren and Gareth Higgins wrote a book recently this last year called The Seventh Story. And in that book, they basically articulate that is the reality of human history. It is a reality of the stories that we tell are stories that have to do with us versus them. And oftentimes, those stories are told from the point of view of those who are in power, us over them. And they are oftentimes stories of domination. And when you have those stories of domination of a very powerful us versus a much weaker them, then you begin to create foreign policy that we see throughout our world that is all about might equals right, that is all about carrying the biggest sword, the biggest stick, that is put forth in words like shock and awe and fire and fury and threat and intimidation, that has nothing to do with putting together pruning hooks, but has to do with making bigger and better swords. Such are the stories of a culture that operates from an us versus them, from a place of domination. Now, there are others in other stories that are told in our world, Brian McLaren and Gareth Higgins say, that are still the very powerful us versus the very weak them, that are really instead about purification. It's us keeping away from them. And we certainly see this in our community these days. We see this every time you hear the word NIMBY, not in my backyard. It's okay that we have problems. Somebody else deal with the problems, but keep the problem away from me. Keep them there away from us. Or you see that played out in national policies that we've seen through history. That's where segregation comes from. That's where things like apartheid come from. That's where things like building walls that have been built, walls that are being contemplated being built, walls that have been torn down that were once built, that were all designed to keep them away from us. And you create an immigration policy which is defined by people who are undesirable, people who are now categorized as criminals, as vermin, as insects. And you create that so that us can stay purified from them. Or another one of the stories that is told of the very powerful us versus the weaker them is the story of accumulation. Us having more than them. And in so many ways, that is the story of our world, is it not? Where we look at God's creation and we see it as nothing more than a repository of resources for us to take, to make sure that we have more than they have. And not only that we have more than they have, that's how we then create things like de facto slavery, sweatshops, wars that are fought over resources. So the stories that are told by the very powerful us against the far weaker them are these types of stories that we've seen throughout history. But the stories reverse, and sometimes it's the weaker us against the stronger them that tell stories of revolution. And in the stories of revolution, we feel quite free as the weaker us against the more powerful them to depersonalize the them so that we can then allow for whatever violence we want to happen against them. Or instead, we may tell the story of the weaker us who are the victims, the constant victims, and we're really not worried about can we change the status quo. Instead, it's just, I want to make sure you know how much I have been hurt, and I will play that victim, and I will play that victim, and I will play that victim. And the reality is, throughout history, according to this theory, and I think it makes so much sense, throughout history, we have had a history that is defined by one story or another of us versus them. And certainly Mary and the other women that were there at the grave knew that story. After all, they knew the story of a very powerful us. It's called patriarchy. Remember, when they go back to the disciples to tell the disciples what they know, these silly women are basically told that this is merely an idle tale. They come back with the best news that you could ever imagine. He has risen, he is alive, and they are told by all but one of the men, because why should we trust women's voices that is merely silly and idle tales? They certainly knew an us versus them of power and domination. They lived in the era of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, a peace that was enforced by sword, by chariot, by every massive weapon that could be, so as to make sure that the them always knew that they were lower. They lived in a world of purification. The very temple in Jerusalem that Jesus comes to is designed, as you get further and further into it, to keep more and more people out. It is designed to say, this is us, you are them, you stay out. And they certainly knew revolution. They certainly knew the stories of revolution. Jesus is crucified between two revolutionaries. it is Barabbas, a revolutionary, that has given life, and Jesus is sent to the cross. So Mary and the other women know these stories intimately of us versus them. They know them very well, and they know where they lead to. They know that those stories lead to crosses that line the highways and byways of their world and get put on prominent hillsides so all can see this is what happens when you challenge the very powerful us. They know that the us versus them of their world leads to crosses, leads to tombs. They know that it is a story, a culture of death. And so when they go to the grave on that Sunday morning, when they go to the cemetery, when they go to the tomb on that Sunday morning, they are expecting the same that they have always experienced. They were there. They saw him tried. They saw him flogged. They saw him have to carry his cross up the hill. They saw the cross laid on the ground, his body laid onto the cross, the nails driven through his hands and feet. They heard the agony. They heard the cries. They saw the spear pierce his side. They saw him breathe his last. They saw what happens when the weaker them challenges the more powerful us. They saw the story of death come in front of them. So when they go to the tomb, that is what they're expecting, more of the same. And what happens instead? They find that the stone has been rolled away and the tomb is empty. Everything that they had expected at that moment, their minds have got to be blowing apart because the tomb is empty. In fact, the word is, it says they were perplexed. What a very gentle word for my mind is breaking apart right now. And then there are these two figures in dazzling light that simply say to them, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He told you he would rise again. He has risen again. He is alive. And they get it. They get it. They get it, and what the folks who wrote the seventh story says, they understand the seventh story. The first six stories are all about us versus them, but the seventh story is a completely different story. It is a story of love. They get that the tomb is empty. They get that the cross is empty. They get that, in fact, love has prevailed, not the hate that comes forth from us versus them. They get the fact that the cross is empty, not the darkness that was descended upon the world as he was put onto that cross has prevailed. It instead is the light of an empty cross that is there. They get it. They get that the world has shifted. And so what do? They go running. They go running back into Jerusalem. They go pounding on that upper door. You've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. You've got to hear this. And of course, 10 of the 11 that of the men that are cowering in the room there tell them it's just an idle tale. But one of them, Peter hears it. And he goes running back. It takes them all a while. It took the women a few ticks on the uptake to figure out something was different. It takes Peter a while to get there and take a look at it. The scripture says he leaves and goes home. He doesn't go back to the boys. He goes home to try and ponder what is going on. But we know in the biblical story, he gets it. We know that later on that afternoon, there will be a couple of them who haven't gotten it yet who are going to be walking on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus is going to end up walking with them. They're not going to recognize him. Not sure how that happens, but they don't until they do, and then they get it. It's going to take Thomas a good week or more before he gets it. Poor Paul is going to spend the next number of years trying to just wipe out this early church before he gets it. But eventually, they all get it. And they all understand that just as he has risen from the dead, just as love has triumphed over hate, light has triumphed over the shadows, so too are they called to create a world which lifts that reality up. No longer must they live in that paradigm of us versus them that ultimately is a paradigm of death, but instead they begin to create a community. A community that is not about power over, but power with. A community that is not about us versus them, as in we keep some in and we push others out. Some of us are right, some of us are wrong. But instead, it is a community in which all are welcome and all are included. They get it. And they create that community. And they begin to call that community into being from one city to another. They're in the Middle East and spreading out across the world. And here's the truth. The cross is as empty to us as it was to them. The tomb is as empty to us as it was to them. We know these truths, they have been proclaimed. Love has triumphed as much for us as it did for them. The shadows have been pushed aside so that light may emerge as much for us as it was for them. And as they called and were called to create a new community that celebrates a new reality that is no longer about death but is about life, that is no longer about us versus them but is about all of us together, working in love, a community defined by love, as they were called to that community, so too are we called to the very same community. To be the community for one another, for this community that surrounds us, for our nation, for a world that no longer buys those stories of the past, that is willing to push some over there and keep some here, but instead, like the arms of the cross that are wrapped out in forgiveness and welcome to all, are the very same thing that we do, to forgive those who have harmed, to welcome those who have been unwelcomed, to create a world, to create a community that is defined by love, that is defined by life, that is defined by the presence of God in each of our lives. Easter has come. He is risen. He is alive. It is our call to live into that reality. Amen.